Let's, as always, begin our time this morning with a word of prayer, preparing our hearts and minds to see what the Lord has for each of us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. As always, Lord, we come before your throne. We thank you for your creation, the beauty we still see in your creation, even though it's a fallen creation after the fall of man. And we know we still struggle in this world with the sin issue, but we still see your creation, your beauty. And we see it this morning. We see it in the sunshine. We see it in the new life, the green, the rains that you've sent to green everything up this spring, the flowers that are blooming. Everything reminds us of you. Everything does come from you, so we thank and praise you for that. We ask you now, Lord, to be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit, to guide us this morning in our time of study in the book of Romans, completing chapter 12 and moving on to chapter 13. Prepare us now for our hearts to be opened, our minds to be perceiving, put that sense of common sense in our minds that we need to grow in our knowledge, but also grow in our understanding, and ultimately our wisdom. Share with us your wisdom this morning. Thank you for this word. Thank you particularly for the book of Romans and the word you gave to Paul. There's so much meaning in it for us today, even nearly 2,000 years later, after these words were written. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here. Be with us now and guide us through our study. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, have your Bibles open to chapter 12. We'll pick up with verse 17 in the reading. And then we'll talk about the last question on the handout sheet. And then we'll also I'd like to kind of summarize these concepts again, just to remind you. I guess you probably know by now I like to repeat things because I think most of us learn by repetition. And so I like to go back and repeat some of the, what I believe the critical things are. So we're going to look at this last concept in chapter 12 called Live at Peace. We were to, in verse 16, Paul writes to live in harmony. Live in harmony with each other. We are to bless each other. We are to rejoice with each other. But we're also to mourn with each other. And so, this relationship aspect. So, let me read verses 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 21. And then we'll reflect upon it a little bit in light of all these concepts and answer that last question on the sheet. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, and this is a quote from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, this last concept, live at peace. And that first, the first verse of this section, verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. In other words, do not take vengeance. Do not require retribution. We are to live at peace with one another. instead of accelerating animosity and anger and stirring up all kinds of things, we are to do our very best to live in peace. We are to leave vengeance to God. Because we need to leave room, it says, leave room for God's wrath. God will take care of it. But I think we all know, and I know I'm guilty of it, at times we think maybe we can do something to help God. And so we tend to say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm not really seeking vengeance, but I'm just going to help God along. Because something needs to be done. It's not right. So, we need to take God at his word, and I believe this is a clear message. That vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is God's. It is mine to avenge, it says. I will repay. So, it's part of, I think, taking that at God's word, I believe, is a matter of trusting God. And when we don't, are we really trusting God? Do we really rely upon God? And so that's a question we all each have to face in how we deal with one another. And particularly, many times we deal with atrocities, things that are wrong, absolutely wrong. And so we can have a tendency to say, I'm going to try to make this right. And that can lead, one thing can lead to another, and pretty soon it becomes a sense of vengeance that is sought. And so I think it's very clear here. It speaks to me personally, very, very relative. And so I'm trying to fully accept that. It is in the Lord's hands, and we've got to leave it there. And many times I think, and I know my personal situation, one that I've been dealing with for 20 years, it's hard when you don't have justice, when you don't have answers, when you don't have truth, when secrets are maintained, justice does not prevail. And yet, I know all along God has been telling me he's going to take care of me. Just watch what he's going to do. And sometimes I say, well, I've been watching, Lord. I've been watching, but it's not happening the way I think it should happen. So anyway, this speaks to me personally, so I wanted just to share that with you. And do not be overcome by evil. Do not let evil overtake you, because that is the essence of Satan's work. Do not let Satan overpower you with his lies and methods of evil. But we are to be overcomers. Overcome evil with God's way, which is good, all the time. God is good all the time. And so that's kind of what I get out of this. So I think the simple answer to the one question I have relative to this, how do we live at peace with everyone? I think the three things that are mentioned here, or at least I would bring up, avoid vengeance. Do not seek vengeance. Do not seek revenge. Love our enemies. That's contrary to everything that our natural instincts say, but Jesus said it on the Sermon on the Mount. Love our enemies and overcome evil with good. If we can live that way to the best of our ability, we will live at peace. Peace. Yes, Connie.
I was thinking when you were talking about it, leaving it up to the Lord. Corrie ten Boom had in her book Hiding Place, she talked about when she and Betsy were prisoners and how terribly they were treated.
Mm-hmm.
And Betsy kept saying, you you have to love those, you have to love those guards. And Corey was like, I can't do this. And she, anyway, and Betsy died later, but anyway, when she was speaking, after they were out, when she was speaking, and she talked about loving your enemies and how her sister always said that and how hard it was for her. Mm-hmm. But with God's help, she was able to. After it was over, this guy came up to her, tears streaming down his face, and he said, I am so thankful, and I trust the Lord now. He was the guard that had beaten Betsy to death. Wow. And of course, he was supposed to. And he held out his hand, and she said, I will take his hand. But she did.
But she did, yeah. To honor God, to forgive, as hard as it may be, but when you have the feelings you may carry about it, you have to overcome that with good. So, hey, this is a pretty important message, one that's not easy. It's not easy. We're living in the world, living in these bodies, living in the times, and all the ugly, sick things that happen are hard to not seek vengeance for injustice and whatever else. Okay, so I think that kind of concludes chapter 12. I just want to remind you again of the concepts that we looked through. I think we went through these first group, 1 through 8, pretty thoroughly. But last week we kind of went through quickly these last ones, so I added some commentary to some of these I didn't have last week. But brotherly love that's talked about here, that concept, is literally the word Philadelphia in Greek. And we know Philadelphia means brotherly love and the city of brotherly love. Not only Philadelphia in Turkey or Asia Minor as it was, but we know Philadelphia in Pennsylvania was named after that too, brotherly love. I'm not sure there's so much of it there today, but you know. Spiritual fervor. And I'm defining spiritual fervor with three P words. There could be others, but I believe spiritual fervor includes passion. Do you have a heart for it? Do you have that kind of fervor, that kind of passion? What's your priority in life? What's your overall priority? How does that fit? If you put God first and His work and His righteousness and all the other things will be added to you, and you set the right priorities, if your priorities are right, you will experience and I believe show spiritual fervor in your life. Piety is another word that's used. Being right with God, piety, walking with God, being in a right relationship with God. So that will be shown, I believe, by your spiritual fervor too. And then we have that phrase that we did talk about last week in this verse, and it's one that kind of ties everything together. We should be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Kind of gives us a method to maintaining our servanthood and maintaining the right attitude towards God and towards our fellow man. We talked about hospitality, and I just added the two W words here relative to hospitality. We usually think of hospitality as welcoming others into your home. I mean, that's generally what we say, but that's part of it. And so the welcoming concept, wherever that is, reaching out and welcoming one another, no matter the situation, and showing that warmth, that Christian love to one another. So hospitality, warmth and welcoming. And then these last three, I kind of grouped together. We just finished talking about that, and it's relationship with each other. We're to bless each other, to rejoice with each other, to mourn with each other, to live in harmony with each other, and to live at peace with each other. So Okay, that kind of finishes chapter 12. So we're ready to move on to chapter 13. It has another, I've titled this chapter. It probably could be other titles, but I'm using Understanding the Present Time. It's a phrase in the last part of the chapter, but I think this chapter does relate to that, Understanding the Present Time. If you look at your outline that I gave you, I basically broke this chapter down into two major themes, two major sections. The first seven verses, I would call God's perfect justice. Paul talks about here human justice. Human justice is never perfect. It can't be perfect. There's flaws, and we see it all the time. But God's justice is perfect. It's perfect. But part of the justice system that God gives us here on earth in this life is the bullet point I have there, that first bullet point, submission to authorities. And this is one that shows the role of government. Government is placed, or is put in place. God puts the rulers, kings, it says in Daniel. God puts kings in place and he deposes them. So I think it's an important thing to remember in our time, even in this country that's called a democratic republic, and we elect our leaders, but there's a lot of stuff going on in the presidential campaign, stuff that many of us probably turn off because it turns us off. But it's a process. We go through a process. We may not like the process, but we have to remember that in whatever governmental system there is, God ultimately puts those leaders in place. Now you can say, does he put those evil people in place in the Middle East that, you know, or have been leaders like Saddam Hussein and Mao Zedong and Stalin and Hitler, you know, all the tyrants of the past? He didn't put them in place, he allowed it to happen for a greater purpose. And we don't always see the purpose at the time it happens. But we have to remember that God puts the leaders in place. So our responsibility is to submit to authority. And we see, we can see in the news, we can see all around, the unwillingness by many to submit to authority. And that results in a lot of different things that we'll see. But it makes a difference if you realize that God is behind the authority that's been put in place. It is established by God. God says that rebellion to authority will bring judgment. You're subject to judgment. Now we know if we rebel against an order by a police officer, let's say we've been speeding and we're pulled over and we make a fuss and dispute it and don't listen to him. Well, it can lead to being arrested. There is judgment that comes, maybe immediate, sometimes longer term. So submission to authority is what is necessary. It doesn't mean that law enforcement or those who serve in law enforcement are always absolutely the most uprighteous people. And they make errors too, or purposeful bad decisions. So it isn't that they're perfect by any means, but we are, by God's word, to submit to authority. We are to do what's right. It also says here in this verse 4, and we'll read it here in a minute, but just in preparation for it, verse 4, implies, and those who support capital punishment, which I do, often quote this verse, because authorities bear the sword, punishment on wrongdoers. And bearing the sword implies, you know, the totality of you know, the ultimate punishment, which implies death by the sword. So authorities bear that sword. They also bear the responsibility. Our nation, one of the most important objectives or reasons for a federal government, for a government, is for the national defense. Why do we have a military? Why do we have an army? We need to be protected from our enemies. And so they are given the responsibility to bear the sword, and in the justice system to punish wrongdoers. And then there's and we'll talk about this in one of the questions, but why it says here, submit because of conscience. Not just because of fear of punishment, but we should submit to authority because of conscience, because it's the right thing to do. And we'll talk about that. Then there's two verses here, verses 6 and 7. It talks about paying taxes. So we have a question on that one too. And we'll get to that. And then the last part of the chapter, verses 8 to 14, I've titled, The Day is Near. And three bullet points. The only debt that we should have is love. So it's here. Does that imply that we should not go into financial debt? Some take it that far, but it's not a reality in most people's lives. Most people, if they want to buy a house or sometimes a car, you know, have to borrow the money in order to be able to do it. So I'm not sure it's, you know, saying do not ever have any debt, but it does have that implication. Love is the fulfillment of the law, so we'll talk about that. And then the last section, verses 11 to 14, to finish the chapter, is the comment, which I kind of use as a heading for the whole chapter, understand the present time and what Paul is warning about, even back in the first century, nearly 2,000 years ago. How more relevant is this today? And I think we spend quite a bit of time in this church, because many churches aren't even talking about it, of helping people understand the times. What is this all about? What are these times we're living in? How do we understand what's going on in the world relative to what God has said in His prophetic word? So we'll talk a little bit more about that. So let's get into the reading of the first five verses, I believe. I want to read first, and I may stop along the way to point a couple things out, but we'll cover those first five verses, which is called submission to authority. And then we've got like four questions on the question sheet relative to this section. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established.
Oh, I thought you were reading.
I am reading.
Oh, nice.
What version do you have? This is chapter 13, verses 1, verse 1. Is yours that much different?
Yeah, and let everyone be subject to the governing authorities.
Same thing.
Okay,
yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. This is NIV, 1984. Yours is what?
Yes.
ESV or
New American Standard.
NIV. NIV Study Bible. Is yours a new version? Because in the latest NIV, they've changed a lot of phrases, and we don't use that. That's why we switched away from the new NIV for the church Bibles, because they use gender neutral, different things. So anyway, just try. If you have a different version, translation, just kind of follow the differences, and if you have questions on the differences, bring them up. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Now verse 4. For he is the rulers, the authority, is God's servant to do you good. That's the intention. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Okay, let's, in discussion of this, let's go to the questions. So I always encourage your input. I have my answers, my own personal answers to my own questions. Whether they're right or wrong, that you can make your own judgment, but I share with you what my insights are. And then I encourage you to share any additional or even questions on those insights. So let's talk about that first question. What are the struggles we see with submitting to governmental authority? Think about today in light of that. What's a lot of the fear that people in this country have? That our leaders are what? Corrupt? So corruption in government? We're many of us in the religious community, I think, have a certain degree of, not necessarily fear, but concern that our freedoms are being taken away. Our loss of freedom, our constitutional rights. And so those things are being discussed out there. And so there's legitimate things that we can struggle with or be concerned about in submitting to governmental authority. Under the present president, I have a hard time submitting to all the things that he's done to unilaterally, all by himself, executive order, things to happen. And so there can be corruption. There can be loss of freedom. There can be, these terms are thrown around in the political arena today, elitism. That's what you have a lot of times in government. The elites of government start doing it their way and not even want to hear the people or consider what the people's concerns are. They take control. They're in control. They continue to maintain their position. Without term limits, without some things that may be helpful to create the kind of turnover in upper levels of government, we do at least, you know, have a constitutional amendment that limits the president to 2 4-year terms. If we didn't have that today, what would we have? Because you know our present president would be reelected. Just given the whole mood of this country. And that happened, that amendment came into play after Franklin Roosevelt was president. Because he was president for 4 terms, I believe, from 1932 until he died in 1945, I believe it was, and then Harry Truman took over. So really that administration actually had 4 terms, including completing the 4th term by Harry Truman. But that constitutional amendment was put in place. So it helps to kind of control some of this authoritarian or potential dictatorship or elitism. But you also have another problem in government, which is emphasized, is cronyism. Take care of your buddies. Handouts. Put them in positions. And that's a problem. You know, when when the leaders that are put in place, even though the Bible says God puts them in place, they use their power and authority for their personal benefit. That's cronyism. And then the whole issue of dishonesty. I mean, right now we have two people who are most likely the candidates for presidency that are both rated well over 50% dishonest, untrustworthy. Now you can say, well, that's, you know, because of all the animosities going on in the primaries and so forth. No. The one candidate, I think we know her history. So it's pretty hard to not see that. So anyway.
But you just pick on her.
Hmm?
You're just picking on her.
Oh, excuse me.
You bully.
Okay.
But you know that note in this Bible says that the civil leaders during Paul's time, no doubt, were pagans.
Yeah. Yeah.
Of course, I don't know that that's the ours or
yeah, are we too much different? Yeah, so it's, yeah, with what's going on in the country, we have definitely moved to much more of a pagan country. So, but that's another discussion. The second question, how does it make a difference? And this is critical. How does it make a difference when we believe governing authority is established by God? What difference should that make in our acceptance or thinking towards what we have, what we're given? And I would just answer it this way, and please add to it or question it. We know that God both establishes and removes authority. You know, Daniel 2, verse 21 says, God sets up kings and deposes them. It's biblical. There is no one in authority in any governmental position that God has not allowed to be in place. We don't see the reason. Sometimes we say, God, how could you do this? You know, how could you allow this to happen? But there's reasons for all these things. God sometimes has to show people evil so that they can choose good.
That should kind of, for me, it would take the weight of the responsibility off of me and just, if possible, surrender and say, okay, Lord, this is who you are.
It helps us to be more accepting of the situation. We may not like it. We may even tend to be a little rebellious. You can tell by my attitude, you know, I'm a little rebellious on the present situation, but we know that ultimately God puts them in place and there's a reason for it. And God is sovereign. I think hopefully all of us believe that. God is in control and everything's under his control and he is sovereign. So nothing happens without his control.
So this is not just necessarily people in government, it's also people in authority like principals. Why would I be watching principals? It's like biting my tongue.
Being a teacher, I'm sure you can look at that. But yeah, no, it's, does that authority, it does tend to, I didn't look at the word in Greek for governing authorities, but governing could be a broad sense, but yeah, I would say nothing happens that's not under God's sovereignty. So, you know, our goal is to search for maybe the reasons why. What's God's long-term plan in all this? Judgment could be one, you know, because he's turned us over. But all authority ultimately submits to him. God is sovereign, and all authority ultimately submits to him. God will remove when the time is right. And so putting our trust and reliance in God is what matters. That's really what this is all about. And when we can do that, we can say, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how much we disagree with what we have, we still know that God is in charge. and we put our faith and trust in Him. It may not turn out in our lifetime even like we'd like to see it happen, but there is a plan, and God is ultimately going to, according to His prophetic word, bring in His kingdom under Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the day we're longing for. That's the day we're wanting to see. But in the meantime, this world is still controlled by the enemy, by Satan. Therefore, what should we expect? The world will be full of lies, full of deception, full of deceit, full of dishonesty, corruption, all the things I listed there in the first question. Okay, verses 2 to 5 there. What are the consequences of rebellion? It's pretty clear here that God will bring judgment upon them. The consequences of rebellion is judgment. Now, that may take all kinds of different forms. Sometimes it might be fairly drastic. Could result in death, somebody being taken out. But it could be just a punishment, having to go to prison or whatever for a time. So bringing judgment upon them. This can result in rebellion, talking about rebellion. And just look at the news, look at things that are going on. Rebellion can bring anarchy. We always see this symbol among some of these groups, the kind of the A in a circle. That's the symbol for anarchy. Or you see the mask on people wearing in these riots and so forth, that ugly mask. That's the picture of anarchy. Those who are anarchists, they have a philosophy. They want to bring in anarchy, which means no rule. You do what's right in your own eyes, just as the Israelites did back in the days of the judges and kings. Doing what's right in your own eyes. That's ultimately anarchy. Everybody does what they want to do. What does that lead to? Let's follow what else I have on here. Anarchy. Confusion, upheaval, chaos, riots, destruction, death. The result of rebellion. We know the original rebellion was by Lucifer, Satan, in the throne room of heaven. He rebelled against God, wanted to be like God. That started evil in all of God's original creation. Then he was placed in the garden as a serpent, and he tempted Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve fell for his tricks, and they succumbed to evil. Knowledge. They wanted knowledge. They wanted also to be like God. And so that brought death. It brought all these kind of things. Now that term chaos, God is a God of order. God's way is order. Everything in its place. Just think of His creation. Just think of the stars in the sky. They were all created and put in a place. They're all patterned. You can even determine the seasons and everything by them. God is a God of order. In His creation, the days of creation, there are chaos. Satan is the God of chaos. Satan attempts to bring chaos out of order. That's what he did originally in the garden. God continues to attempt to bring order back out of chaos. And He ultimately will. That's the journey we're on. God originally, everything was perfect. Everything was in order. Everything was God's way. And then the fall, and with Satan. And chaos entered God's creation and has continued. But ultimately, God's plan is to restore order to everything. And that's the eternal kingdom. Revelation 21 and 22. That's the forever that lies ahead. But those terms, I think are important to understand in light of when you see events happening. You see political or social philosophies and purposes. You know, there's groups in this country that want to bring upheaval, that want to totally destroy, whether the capitalistic system, which they come against, or just order in and of itself.
Gary, sorry, Sandy, go ahead. I was going to say, it just seems like I see in this world anymore, America that's supposed to be Christian is going against so many things, and some of these countries that are not Christian will not allow stuff like we're allowing.
Well, it is a sign that the authorities, even if God has put them in place, are not following God's way.
Yeah, exactly. But in some ways,
and so, more and more will result. What results from it? From rebellion. Rebellion results in confusion, upheaval, chaos, riots, destruction, death. And that's going to only increase. The more you rebel, the more you turn from God, the more you push God out of everything. And that's what this country has done. Push it out of the public arena. Push it out of schools. Push it out of even some churches. You know, we don't talk about that. We don't teach that.
But some countries that don't even go with God are the ones that still keep God's.
Well, I mean, these things can go, and God can bless different places, because his gospel does continue to go to the whole world. I mean, that's ultimately what God will accomplish in order to bring Jesus back. And many of us think that he's already accomplished that, because there's hardly a tribe or a nation that hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in some fashion. There may be some remote locations that haven't. But so that's important. Yeah.
No, you answered mine.
Oh, okay. Thanks. Did that cover what you wanted to say?
I just wanted to repeat those words.
Okay, good. Okay, the last one. Go ahead.
What are the consequences of y'all being listed?
Bring judgment upon themselves. And they can bring about anarchy, A-N-A-R-C-H-Y, confusion, upheaval. Everything turned upside down. Chaos, riots, destruction, and death. That's my list. I'm sure there's others that you could add to it, but that's kind of captured what I think. Okay, let me cover the last question here in this section, and then we'll stop there. Why does submission need to be a matter of conscience? Because it says here, these verses, he is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So punishment, we normally think, is one of the roles of the governing authorities. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Why conscience? What is conscience? Conscience is that inner, you know what someone would say, that inner voice, or whatever it is, that sense that God has put into us to say, it's not right, you know, and to establish, not the law, God has put the law in our hearts. And if the law is on our hearts, then we know what's right and wrong. And so it should be prompted by our conscience. So, when we submit to authority, we don't do it solely out of fear of punishment. That can be the main reason for many people submitting, but, and it's, you know, that is one of the things that may keep people from doing things that are wrong because of the consequences of fear of punishment. But it should be. I put it this way. The conscience because of right and wrong, the moral issue. See, this is what we're dealing with in our culture. So many of the issues we're dealing with are moral issues. They turn them into legal issues, but they first start with moral issues. I mean, you can look at this bathroom issue. That's a moral issue. It is just a sense of common decency, common sense, that you don't mix different sexes into a shower room as adolescents, or even adults for that matter. It only brings about all kinds. I mean, you think about renewing the mind that we talked about in Romans 12. Does that do to renew minds? It only brings bad thoughts. So I guess I'm just saying we're facing this. Sandy, you bring it up. We're not doing things God's way. We are rebelling. We are taking what used to be considered absolute truths. You don't do that. And now making it all mushy, wishy-washy. Well, they have rights too. Let them, you know, mix in. Let them make a choice. Let a boy make a choice that he's now a girl, so he can go into the locker rooms with the girls. I'm sad to say that the church has not made their stand over the years, and we're seeing the consequences of that today. And so everything is being pushed and forced on us, and the church is being pushed out of the way and not listened to. And so these things are happening.
If we seek a better conscience, then we make a conscious choice to submit.
Sure. Right. And conscious, and this is conscience, which is the sorting out of things, the right and wrong sense, but we have a conscious, we have a, you know, a thought process. Yeah. One last thing on this point, because of right and wrong, the moral issue, not just the fear of punishment. And that's what I believe he's saying here.
So when you stand here referring to a public restroom, knowing that there is an adult guy that could go into the same restroom with him, and nobody else in there with him?
That's the way all this is going. Yeah, it opens the door for everybody. They all want to defend it and say how many incidents of that have happened in the past. Well, what you're doing is opening the door to say it's okay. Come on in. And the perverts will use it to take their opportunity. So, anyway, this is just another present day example of how, you know, doing what's right in your own eyes, or doing what the world thinks is right, leads to chaos, upheaval, confusion, or maybe even riots if people are feeling strong enough about it. Let's close with a word of prayer and finish our study time and go into our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We know your word is truth. It never changes. It's unerring. Lord, help us to continue to seek and study and search for the truth in your word relative to what the world is telling us. Help us to stand on truth, as hard as that may be sometimes with the pressures, the political pressures, the social pressures, all the things we have. Even within families, strong differences of opinion on these issues in families. Lord, I just ask you to guide us. Help us to not be vengeful. Help us to do it in gentleness and patience, but instruct. And help us as a church to take leadership roles in our communities and in our government and in positions of authority to help encourage right and wrong, your principles. So we just ask for your help and your guidance. We ask for your forgiveness Forgiveness for the things in this nation that we're turning away from you. Guide us back, Lord. Guide the church. Make the church an instrument of yours in this nation that will make the stand for righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for this time of study. Be with us now in our time of worship. Prepare the people coming into this place to receive the message that you have waiting for them, whether it be in the music, whether it be in the prayer, whether it be in the scripture reading and in the message to follow that, whether it be just in the warmth of the people in this place to reach out to one another in Christian love. Help us to show the face of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time to be together in Jesus' name.